This is Pastor Bill Woods again up here in Sun Valley, Arizona. I wanted to talk to you this week about assumptions can't be trusted. So many times we assume things and we need to do more than just assume, we need to act on them. I found a story, it goes this way. He was very tired. He had to find a place to rest. He was discouraged. He searched a long time for a place to stay the night. Every decent motel and hotel was full. He couldn't sleep in his car. It was the coldest night of the winter so far, and he was afraid he would freeze. He saw a dirty flea-bag hotel that he normally wouldn't consider, except he was exhausted. He had to get some rest. The desk clerk asked if he wanted the room for an hour or for the night. He knew how bad his situation was. He paid the nightly fee and was ushered to a filthy little inside room with no windows, no air, no TV, just a worn-out bed that he wasn't sure looked clean enough to sleep in. At least he'd be warm. The bathroom was connected to and shared by another room besides his. He groaned, "I guess it's only for one night. I can stand this tonight because I'm just too tired to go on, and I know I would go to sleep and wreck my car if I tried." He slept in his clothes. He didn't want to crawl into those dirty sheets, not wanting to think about who had been there in them before him. He turned out the lights and laid on the bed. He rolled and he tossed and was unable to get to sleep. His mind wouldn't stop thinking about where he was and how long the night would be. He wished he hadn't stopped here. Oh well, what's done is done. Make the best of it. Finally, he drifted off to a restless sleep. Suddenly, he woke up gasping for air. It was so hot and stuffy in this room, he had to have a breath of air right now. He'd forgotten there were no windows. The air was so tight he had to have some air or he knew that he was going to suffocate. He couldn't find the light switch in the dark, but he did see the reflection of glass on the wall. He had to open that window and get some air. He was almost in a panic. He stumbled to what that reflected glass and tried to open the window. It was stuck. He grabbed the bottom of the frame and began to strain, trying to open that window. It was stuck. No matter how hard he tried, it wouldn't open. He grasped around the dark for something to break the glass. He needed air. He had to have air. He took off his shoe. He hadn't undressed for bed. He smashed the shoe against the glass. He heard the pain give way in a noisy crash and tinkling glass. He stood there and gulped in air, trying to calm himself and get cooled down. Finally, after breathing that air for quite a while, he found his way back to the old bed and laid down to sleep after being refreshed by the breath of fresh air. When morning finally came, he found he'd not opened the window at all, but had shattered the mirror. He'd falsely assumed he'd solved his problem for air during the night. He'd relieved his panic by believing something that was far from the truth, something he'd never believe in the light. One Monday on CBS News Tonight, Scott Paley, when he was running that, announced science has gone back billions of years and found how and when the Big Bang occurred. Now science, he said, will be able to answer the questions mankind has asked for centuries. Another issue that's been assumed, but is dead wrong, is global warming or climate change. Ask people back east how much they subscribe to global warming today. Rush Limbaugh has stated how puffed up the human ego is to think this generation can change the environment of the world. Science has made some wild assumptions based on faulty theories and misconceived information, and one day they will find out they're really not in control. God is still in control. Satan's always there to offer assumptions, trying to instill doubt and prove God's not in control. And let me tell you this, when you try to deal with the devil, any deal you make with the devil is a bad deal. He's always offering substitutes, a lesser for a greater. If we barter with him, he'll cheat us and ruin us. To hungry Esau, he traded red pottage for a priceless birthright. To Rehoboam, he gave shields of glowing brass for the shields of pure gold which Solomon had made. to our Savior Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation. He offered all the kingdoms of the world if only Jesus would bow and acknowledge him. Esau traded his birthright on the assumption it was no big deal if he could satisfy his appetite. Rehoboam exchanged shields and caused people to sin. Jesus refused to trade and became the Savior of man. How quickly is an exchange effected? King Solomon made the shields of gold. Rehoboam, his son, substituted them for shields of brass. When one begins to barter with the enemy, it isn't long until all is lost. Like Samson, when he wakes up and goes out to shake himself, as at other times, he finds his strength neutralized and God departed from him because Delilah had given him a haircut. Each of these men made certain assumptions. Esau and Rehoboam assumed they were making pretty good deals and would better themselves for their choices. Jesus wouldn't be sucked into something like that because he knew what a liar Satan is. In fact, Satan is the father of all liars. And we read in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What's it going to be? Keep what you have to trade, or what is behind door number two? Monty Hall made words like those famous for the popular television game show Let's Make a Deal. The current MC, or they finally got the program off the air, but the last MC was Wayne Brady. On the game show, contestants might have started out with $50 or $100 or something like that, and then Wayne would begin making them offers. Let's make a deal. For instance, Wayne might say something like this to a contestant. Okay, you can keep the $50 that you already have, or you can trade it in for what's behind door number one, door number two, or door number three. Then he might show a small preview of what might be behind one of the doors. In one such preview, a group of keys might be revealed, hinting at the possibility of a new vehicle waiting behind the closed door. The contestant then had to make a decision, keep what he already had or trade it for the unknown, which was designed to be very appealing and enticing. In the above case scenario, let's say the contestant says, I'll go for the door with the keys. Wayne will say something like this. Well, let's take a look at what is behind the doors you didn't take. Door number one is open, revealing a new refrigerator. Door number three is open and a trip to France is revealed. Then adding a bit more to the stakes, Wayne says, I'll tell you what, you can keep the refrigerator and the trip to France, or you can trade it for what is behind door number two. The contestant takes a quick glance at the keys, wondering what else is behind the door. Then he looks at the refrigerator and he thinks about the trip to France and says, I'm keeping what I already have. The door is open and only a small keychain awaits. The contestant has chosen wisely. Satan loves to play games with Christians. His favorite, of course, is let's make a deal. He wants to bargain with you, Christian. He wants to offer you something in exchange for what you already have. His game goes something like this. Christian, you can keep your joy and peace and fellowship with Jesus if you want to, or you can trade it for what I've got waiting for you behind door number one. Then he'll show a little preview that is appealing and enticing with all of what is behind door number one. You just won't have time to pray and read the Word of God each day, he says. You'll be too busy with all the goods that I'm offering you. Don't like what's behind the door? Don't worry, there's always door number two. Christian, you can keep your integrity and honesty if you want, or you can trade it for personal gain and wealth. Look at what awaits you when you choose door number two. Another preview is revealed, and you see a few corners that can be cut here and there, a few ways to bend the rules just a little to put some extra bucks in your pocket. Doesn't that appeal to you? There's door number three. Christian, there's no sense in holding on to holiness and righteousness. That's boring stuff. Trade it in for worldliness and popularity. Door number three is perfect for you. This time, the preview shows R-rated movies and worldly music and all kinds of activities that would be not to the glory of God. It shows skipping churches to go hunting or fishing or just sleeping in. Still want to hold on to what you have? Don't fret. Satan has lots of doors to offer you. You can trade unity and harmony for the latest bit of gossip. You can exchange your marriage for a night of great sex with a flirty co-worker. Give up love and trade it for anger, bitterness, and resentment. There are lots of doors available. Yes, there are many doors Satan will hold before you today. Let's make a deal, he'll call out to you. A decision awaits. Listen, don't ever give those doors a second thought. Look at Satan and say, with a love for Jesus flowing from your heart, I'm keeping what I already have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make the assumption that Satan has anything you want. He's a liar and a cheat, and his deals will end you in hell. Now think about it. What in hell do you want? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior yet, he's offering you forgiveness of sin, a promise to be joint heir with him in God's kingdom, and giving you eternal life in heaven. That's a deal too good to pass up. We read in Deuteronomy 30:19 in the New King James Version, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. You know, there's another assumption that people make that they say, well, you know, I'm a Christian because I attend church and I go there and I listen to what the pastor has to say. Or I'm a Christian because mom prayed for me or my grandma prayed for me and I know that God's going to answer their prayers. And so I know someday, no matter what I'm doing now, I'm going to end in heaven because mom and grandma prayed for me. I'm a Christian because I live a good life. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Listen, don't assume you're a Christian unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which begins by confessing your sins to him, asking him to forgive you of your sins, repenting because you're sorry for the way you've hurt him, and living a life that is fit for the kingdom of God. You're not a Christian just because you think you are. Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of the Father. And so I know there are a lot of people today that think, well, they're a Christian because they grew up in a church or because somebody's been praying for them or because God holds them special. I'll let you know, God doesn't hold you special. He expects you to repent of your sins and to ask him to be your personal Savior. Pray with me, will you? Dear Jesus, I pray that you'll help each one of us to understand the importance of a personal walk with you. I would ask, Jesus, that the people that would be listening to this broadcast right now would realize the only sure way to get to heaven is not to make a deal with Satan, but to make a deal with Jesus Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to have their lives changed, and to become part of the kingdom of God. Help us, God, to be honest with you. If there's anything in our lives that shouldn't be there, help us to confess it to you and accept your plan for our life today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We'll still be praying for you. Remember, any deal you make with the devil is a bad deal. So turn to Jesus Christ while there's still time.